Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same events happen to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. If you've ever been to a funeral, or passed a cemetery, or a graveyard, you know the reality of this truth, that all men and all women die. Everyone dies. That's the truth of life and experience. It's the truth of Scripture. And as a pastor, I've stood over more gravesides, open caskets, hospital beds, officiated and attended more funerals than I dare count. And it is always a sobering reality. There's something sobering about standing over a casket of someone that you know, someone that you love, someone that you've heard cry and heard laugh, someone you've seen raise children and go to work, someone you have memories of, even fond memories, and then to stand over their casket and see them lifeless. No longer to laugh, no longer to cry, no longer to breathe, no longer to have a heartbeat. Now, the amount of healthy closure that's often provided in a funeral in an open casket is good. And yet, it always sobers you to the reality of the fleeting nature and vanity of life. An old English poet said, all men think all men are mortal but themselves. But we know that is not true. We know that we are mortal beings, and one day our life will cease. We will take our last breath, and our heart will beat one last time. Death is part of life. If you live, you will die. And death is a reality that cannot just be ignored. It's certain for each and every one of us. It's the one thing all of us will experience. And even though this truth can be uncomfortable and even unsettling, it's a reality that you and I must face today. Death is always lurking around the corner. Death is always looming. It casts a shadow over our life. Death is always in the background of our life. No matter how much we try to avoid it, no matter how much we try to push it away or deny it or ignore it, death is coming for all of us. And see, Solomon, as we've been working through Ecclesiastes, he's told us that all of life is vanity. Wisdom is vanity. Pleasure is vanity. And yet he comes now to the ultimate vanity of life, which is death. The fleeting nature of life, as we live life under the sun and we seek to chase wealth and wisdom and pleasure and power, success, to chase status and even relationships. And Ecclesiastes is reminding us, Solomon is reminding us, no matter how much we chase, no matter how much we obtain, no matter how much we have, in the end, it all slips away. So now the question is, how do we navigate life? with this looming certainty on the horizon? How do you navigate life knowing that in some years, or even tomorrow, or even today, you could die? How do we find meaning and purpose and hope when death is always looming? And the answer that we will come to is always the answer. It's where we see in Scripture and Ecclesiastes, we cannot find meaning and hope and pleasure in the things of this world. Death will come. So the only answer in which we have and we can navigate life in light of this looming certainty of death is found only in Jesus Christ alone. And so now we will look at verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 2. Look at verse 12 with me. He returns back to consider wisdom. He says, Solomon, so I turn to consider wisdom. He's already done that in the previous chapter. And to consider madness and folly. For what can a man do when he comes after the king? Only what's already been done. Solomon is taking us on a quest to search for meaning and purpose. He's already dropped us off at the exhibit of wisdom to say that won't do it. He's dropped us off at pleasure saying that won't do it. But now he returns back to wisdom. Just like when you're searching for anything in life, like the remote, you'll look in one place and you'll go look in others and you'll go back to the place you already looked because you're saying that's really where it should be. That's where I laid it. And Solomon's sort of returning back to wisdom. Because he had more riches and more wisdom than any king of Jerusalem. And it's almost like he's returning to wisdom in this passage to say, this is where the meaning should be. It should be in knowledge and wisdom. And yet it's not. So he says, I've looked at wisdom. I've looked at madness. I've looked at folly. And so in verse 13, he continues. And he does give us this little nugget about wisdom. He says, I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there's more gain in light than darkness. He equates wisdom to light and ignorance, madness and folly to darkness. He makes one thing clear. He said, at the end of the day, yes, we all die, and all of life is vanity, chasing after the wind, but this life under the sun is still better lived with wisdom than not. It's still better to have wisdom than live in foolishness. He says wisdom is like having the lights turned on, and foolishness is having the lights turned off. No matter how well you know your house, if it's dark, if you walk around enough, you're eventually going to bump your toe or stump your toe or bump your knee. He's saying, look, wisdom is light. It does have some value, but it will not give you ultimate meaning and purpose. And so while wisdom, what he's teaching us is wisdom and knowledge. It cannot straighten out what is crooked. Wisdom cannot eliminate the vexation and sorrow we feel in this life. Wisdom cannot even provide answers to all of life's riddles and mysteries. Yet it's still preferable to folly. But it's still limited. But it's better to live with it than without it. And so then he makes that point again in verse 14. He reiterates it in verse 14. The wise person has eyes in his head. Or he says, so, okay, the wise person sees a little bit. He has some eyes in his head. The fool walks around in darkness, groping around in darkness. And then, as he returns back to wisdom on his quest for meaning and purpose, in verse 14, he says, this is what I perceive. This is actually what wisdom brought to him. Is the same events happen to them all. So whether you have wisdom and light, darkness and foolishness, this is what wisdom taught me. The same thing happens. And so now he's starting to introduce this theme of death. And so in verse 15, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool also happens to me. So and he's like, what good is wisdom then? It's also vanity. But then what's the same thing that happens to the fool and to the wise? He tells us directly in verse 16. For of the wise as of the full. There is no enduring remembrance. That's a theme he's already alluded to back in Ecclesiastes 1. He says, look, generations come, generations go. You're going to be forgotten. No one's going to remember you. He said, life is hard, you fall apart, and then you die. And not only does life is hard, you fall apart, and then you die, no one's going to even remember you after you die. He says, look, it's the same thing to the wise and to the fool. There is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all would have been long forgotten. It doesn't matter what I have, what I've achieved, what I've attained. I'm going to be forgotten as well. And then in verse 16 at the very end, how the wise dies, just like the fool. No one remembers the wise. No one remembers the rich. No one remembers the powerful. He says, no one remembers the fool and the poor and the stupid. All will be long forgotten. And so now he introduces us to this ultimate vanity of life, death. And he brings us to a troubling reality in light of death is whether you have wisdom or folly, riches or not, power or not, the wise and the fool share the same fate, and it is death. Now that can be somewhat of a downer when we realize that nothing in this life under the sun is going to prevent the inevitability of your death. You and I are going to die. It doesn't matter if I have money, if I'm smart, if I'm good looking, or if I was a preacher, and all those may be true. But I will one day die. And they will throw dirt on my casket, and I'll be ready for the worms. And my great-great-great-grandchildren will likely not even know my name. He says, wise and fool, it happens. Now, he's not doing this in a fatalistic sense. But is it not an observation of life? Everyone dies. And this recognition that everyone dies also makes him realize the limitations of even his own wisdom. No matter what temporary advantages he has in this life, it cannot escape or conquer the reality of death. And that's found throughout the scripture. Foolish, wise, rich, or poor, death is the great leveler. Death is the great equalizer. Psalm 49, the psalmist writes in verses 10 through 12, he says, for he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. He's saying, look, even when you die, if you're rich, you're going to leave your wealth to others. You're going to leave your house and your car to others. And they're just going to ruin it anyway. He's like, their graves, he says in verse 11, their graves are their home forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, though they are called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He like the beasts that perish. See, death represents the ultimate frustration and the ultimate vanity. How much you work, how much you have, how much you accumulate, how much you love, death comes for all. It's fleeting. Wealth, success, status is all swallowed up with the inevitability of death. Alexander the Great, many of you have heard of him, I'm sure, was venturing out with Diogenes the Great, famous philosopher. They were out digging up bones, looking for the bones of Alexander the Great's father. And so Alexander the Great goes out to the field where they're digging bones, and he inquires of Diogenes. He says, have we found what we are looking for? And Diogenes answers, he says, I'm still searching for the bones of your father because I cannot distinguish them from the slave. Do you see? All go to the grave. That's the stark reality. Death looms large. It's in the shadows of our life, creeping evermore. And then it makes all our striving feel empty. Because we're looking for permanence. We're looking for meaning. And yet, in this, we're confronted with the reality of our own death. And it just seems so futile. And it shows death is no respecter of anyone. One Puritan wrote, He wrote this about this passage and this text in a sermon. He said, "Into every house this last enemy, death, has entered. In spite of man's desperate efforts to keep him out, there is no family without an empty seat. There is no exemption from this necessity," he goes on. "There is no discharge from this war. The old man dies, but the young also. The gray head and the golden head are laid in the same cold clay. The wicked dies, and so does the godly. The common earth from which they are sprang receives them both. The fool dies, and so also does the wise. The poor man dies, and so also does the rich." See, remember Solomon, he's older as he's writing this. And as an older man, as you go on and get more gray hair and longer in the tooth, you realize that you look around one day and you see, man, a lot of my friends have died. A lot of my family have died. My older siblings have died. So, man, I lived longer than them. I made it to this age that they did not even make. Peers, family, friends begin to pass away. And it's a sobering realization that emerges that I'm not going to make it out alive either. Solomon just takes a step back here. And remember all that Solomon had, the riches, the wisdom, and everything. And he takes a step back and he says, "In all my effort and all my toil, there still exists for me a meaninglessness in the face of death's certainty. No matter how much he worked, how much he obtained, how much he accomplished, death ushers him out of this life, and death will usher us out as well." See, there's a baseline anxiety we all have about death because we know it's reality. And so, all of us here, what he's teaching us, whether you're a fool or you're wise, death is coming. And so it leads Solomon to this in verse 17. You can start to kind of hear his frustration. You can hear how, why is all of life vanity? Now, in the next verse that we won't get to today, he's going to make a pivot in the book of Ecclesiastes a bit. But for now, he's expressing his frustration. He says in verse 17, "So I hated life. I hated it. So I have all the wisdom. I have all the riches. I have all the women. I have all the power. I have all the status. And yet I died just like everyone else. I hate this." Like, what was the point in all of this? He says, "Because everything done under the sun was grievous to me. All is vanity and striving after the wind." And this isn't just he hates his life in particular. It's actually just a general, "I just hate life. I hate that humans have to exist this way." I don't know if you've ever been there, just in general or even with your own life, but you've just been so frustrated with the vanity, the vexation, the sorrow, the hurt, the toil, the pain, the disappointments of life. You've just sat there in sickness or even in health. You've sat there and said, "I just hate life. What's the point of all? I hate life in general. I hate my own life. Death can't get here quick enough." So in the face of death's certainty, he says, "I hated life. I hate life." Teaches us too that the one who dies with the most toys still dies. Everything is Habel. Everything's vanity. So now, how then are we to live? Death is coming. Death is looming. Death is encroaching. How do we live? Death lurks around every corner of our life, reminding us no matter what we hold on to or what we achieve, it all slips away in the end. It all slips away. Death is real. Death is certain. Death is coming. Death cannot be ignored because death is the one event that we will all experience. We must face it. We must confront it. We must deal with it. You cannot just ignore it and push it away. And in fact, just pastorally, ignoring the reality of death actually makes life harder and more difficult to embrace the joy in life that you do have. She says, how are we to live? We're confronted with the reality of death. I don't think anybody thinks we're lying when I say we're all going to die. We're confronted with that reality. So then how do we deal with death? And not wrestling with just the idea of death, that people die in general. But no, like wrestling with the fact that you are going to die. Like you. Me, I'm going to die. I will one day, Lord willing, be able to see my children grow up, hold my grandchildren. But one day, no matter what, I will lay there in the hospital bed. I will have to hold my daughter's hand. I'll have to hug my son and tell my grandkids I love you and I hope you trust in Jesus. But I won't be here much longer. That's the reality. That's the impact on our life. Then how do we deal with it? It forces you and it forces me to deal with our own mortality, that I just will not have this life forever. So yes, how do we live in light of our death? We're faced with death. That means we need a life that's beyond the grave. Amen. The despair of life and death under the sun can only be countered by life found in Jesus Christ. Life that's found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, you can't read Ecclesiastes without reading the whole of the Bible. What else does the Bible say? Yes, it confronts you with the reality of death. But it also says that if you have been raised with Christ and seek things that are above, set your minds on things that are above in Colossians 3, not on things that are on earth. For if you have died, your life is actually hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. See, the only way that we can deal with the vanity of death, the ultimate vanity of death, is found in Jesus Christ. Yes, all of Ecclesiastes is pointing us to Jesus. And here's what we're going to learn with all the vanity of life and the biggest, largest vanity that we all face, death, the answer is always Jesus Christ and him alone. That is where we must flee. That is where we must run. And so as we face death, though, you may have this question. Why do we even have to die? Why does the fool and the wise have to die? Why do we die? Well, we die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. If you remember, God created Adam and Eve in a garden. And he told them not to eat of the fruit of a tree. And they disobeyed God and rebelled against God. And when they did, our first parents, Adam and Eve, launched this world into sin. Romans 5 tells us that sin entered the world and death through sin. See, sin was the front tires and death were the back tires following along. Sin entered the world and death through sin. And we died because sin has entered the world. We die because we live in a sin-cursed world. We die because we're born sinners deserving of the wrath and condemnation of a holy God, because we too have rebelled against him and rebelled against his rule and broken his law. And so the very wages of sin is death. Death is actually what I deserve. Death is what I'm owed. And so God says, yes, you shall surely die. But here's another thing. It's also why we got to read the whole scope of the Bible. It's not that we just die and then cease to exist. You're going to go to heaven or hell. And herein lies the problem. And herein lies why people are anxious about death. It's Hebrews 9:27 says that God has appointed for man to die once. And then comes judgment. We don't just die and cease to exist. No, we die and then we have to face this holy God we've sinned against, who owes us punishment, who owes us the penalty of death. And so then when you die, how in the world can you stand in front of a holy God that you've rebelled against and broke his law? What does this holy God, what should he do with sinners? He should punish sinners, pour out his wrath upon sinners, kill the sinner, cast them in the hell for their sin. That is what we deserve. And if God did that and didn't save anyone, because God is not obligated to save anyone, if he cast everyone in hell, he would be just and righteous to do so, because that's what every person deserves. And that is why everyone dies. So did God leave it there? Did he just say, you're dead, I'll judge you in hell forever? Because God will by no means clear the guilty. We have this malady of death. What's the remedy for it? Well, God did not just leave it there. What God did is he made a promise that he would send a Savior. He would send a Redeemer from the seed of that woman. And from the seed of that woman, he would come. He would be born. He would live the life that we failed to live. He would die on the cross in the stead of ruined sinners, paying the penalty for our sin. He would die the death that we should have died. He would have absorbed the wrath of God as a propitiation for sins for all that would believe. And then not only would he die, he would be buried, and he would raise again to victory over the grave, victory over sin, victory over death, so that all who would believe in him, we know because he was raised from the dead, that God accepts the work and person of Jesus Christ on the behalf of all that would believe. And so we hide ourselves in him. And that is why Colossians says he is our life. Because if I do not have Christ covering me, if I do not have Christ's righteousness in my place, I will die. I will not experience glory with God or heaven with God. That is what I deserve. But yet, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when I die, I can boldly approach my Father's throne, and he will willingly, gladly, wholly accept me, not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of Jesus Christ being clothed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. And he will say, I'm pleased with the sinner, because not because I'm pleased with the sinner in and of themselves, but because I'm pleased with Christ who covers them in his blood. And that is how we live. That is why we can die and face God and go to God. That yes, the death of death really did occur in the death of Christ. And we may all have to experience physical and first death. But because of Christ, we do not have to experience a second eternal death, because Jesus Christ has died for me and rose again. He's died for my sins, rose again for my sins. And so when I die, I can stand before God. And this is why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never actually die. Do you believe this? Jesus says he is the life. So you face death. But then Jesus, the Savior, God the Son, says, I am the life. Hide yourself in me by faith. That even though you die physically, yet you shall live, because he is the resurrection. He is our life. So do you believe this? Because death is coming. See, this is supposed to be urgent. Like, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time that you will die. And when you die, you have to face a holy and just God. And only in Christ will you be pardoned. And in and of yourself, you will be damned. You must flee to Christ by faith. And if you do so, when you die, you will actually live, because Christ has risen from the grave. Christ's tomb is empty, and he is the first fruit of our resurrection. And all that believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Have you hidden yourself by faith in Jesus Christ? This is the good news of the gospel, is that yes, death is looming, but Jesus offers you eternal life. It's not just, I'm preaching about death. I'm not preaching about life. I'm preaching that you will die, but you shall surely live if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's an offer to you that all who receive him shall surely live. See, the worst thing in your life is not actually to die. The worst thing in your friends and family's life is not for them to die. The worst thing would be for you to die, for them to die without Jesus Christ. He offers you eternal life. That even though you die and will be in a casket and return to the ground, there is one day the sky will rend itself open and Christ coming back for his bride, where you will raise again from the grave and have a body fashioned unto his, and you will live forever with your God. So do you have this hope? Do you believe this, the hope of eternal life? Grab hold by faith. Do not tarry. Do not wait. You're not promised tomorrow. You will die. Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. And what you can do today is repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. And even though you die, you shall live. That is how you live in the face of death, is that God has sent his Son to give you eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and restoration back to him, if you would but believe in him alone. That's the good news offered to you. Sins forgiven, new life, reconciled to God, eternal life. Jesus Christ pierces the vanity of life, and his light shines through the darkness of death. And so how do we live life in light of the gospel? For those of us that have believed him, for those of us that are living in light of the gospel, how then, and in the light of what Christ Jesus has done, how then are we to live? We don't live saying, I hate life anymore. No, even through the vanity of life and in the face of death, now in Christ, my hope, my joy, and my life cannot be touched. God has numbered your days. God has numbered mine. In fact, not even a hair on your head can fall without the will of God. And he's numbered your days. So as you live this life with death encroaching each passing second, remember whatever trial and whatever trouble you go through, if you're in Christ, you have hope beyond this life and you have hope beyond the grave. Even though you die, yet shall you live. Cancer will not touch your hope. Sickness will not touch your hope. Betrayal, disappointment, loss will not touch your hope. Death cannot even touch your hope, because you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can live with hope because Christ died and he rose again and he's on his throne. Grab hold of this eternal life today by faith. And for those of us in Christ, as we pilgrimage to the celestial city, be reminded there will be a day where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more weeping, no more sin, no more strife. We're going to a land where sin and death cannot scale the wall. And so when you face the inevitability of your death and you have to cross that last river into glory, be reminded of what D.L. Moody said. When you face this last enemy in Christ, know that the last enemy, the death, does not have the victory. D.L. Moody says, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. He was an old famous preacher. He said, one day you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement to a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch and sin cannot taint. As sure as Jesus conquered the grave, in him so shall you, because your life is hidden with him. And so we say, for those of us in Christ, we say, death, oh death, where is your sting? Christ has taken the sting out of death, because my life is hidden with Christ, who is my life. And though I die, I shall live, because he has died for me, rose again for me, given me eternal life. So sickness, cancer, pain, sorrow, sin doesn't have the last word. Vanity doesn't have the last word. Death doesn't have the last word. Jesus has the last word. And he says, all that believe in me belong to him with body and soul, both in life and death. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? All must die. But not all have to die without Christ. Would you receive Him by faith? And in Christians, we do grieve death. We grieve it. Every time I do a funeral, I'm reminded that this isn't the way it was supposed to be. But glory be to God that Jesus came to reverse even the curse of death. And so we grieve, and we grieve deeply, but we have a hope in the promise of God. So we grieve death, we grieve life's vanity. And yet, even in those moments, we do not grieve with those without hope. We hold on to the promises of God and see even death teaches us the value of the gospel, the value of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection, because the gospel, Jesus, is actually the sovereign remedy for death. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:10, he says, "Our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ." In Christ, your life is hidden with Him, and you will not die. It's only a passageway to your home in heaven. Through the gospel, Jesus has given immortality and light. Brother and sister in Christ, you don't have to hate life, because eternity has already begun for you. You live in light of that. Because see, we talk about death and its sobering realities. If you think about it long enough, it can be a dreadful, depressing thing. Death has the power to steal your joy now. Do not let it. Do not let it. If you are in Christ, yes, you're... life is fleeting. You'll have a few more seasons, a few more joys, a few more sorrows, a few more weddings, and a few more funerals. And one day it will be your funeral. And all of this should prepare you, as Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet your God. See, what we're learning in Ecclesiastes, even in the light of the inevitability of death, is to be prepared to die is actually getting prepared to live. Because I will die one day. I have one life to live. So I want to make it count. And I make it count by living for the glory of God. I make it count knowing that there's something beyond the vanity of death that frees me to live and enjoy this life. Because I have one life, and it is fleeting, and it is passing, and it is so transient. Now, in light of eternity, in the some maybe 70 years that some of us may have, or less than that, I will, because I have one life and death is coming. Now, in these moments, I'm going to enjoy the children I have. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be present with them. I'm going to live every day like it's my last, because it very well could be. I'm going to preach every sermon like it's my last, because it could be. I'm going to cherish my grandchildren. I'm going to savor every meal, every drink. I'm going to savor every good laugh and every cry. I'm going to savor every worthy endeavor. I'm going to enjoy the big and the small moments. I'm going to be present with my family and friends. I will treasure every pleasure that God gives me. I will delight in my wife. I will delight in my husband. Every moment with my aging parents, I'm going to cherish. I'm going to hug, I'm going to laugh, I'm going to cry, because death is near and one day this mortal life shall cease. So I'm going to live this life to the fullest, knowing that there is a better life that is to come in Jesus Christ. Because one day I will die. But in Christ, eternity is before me. Life of unending is promised to me. A place where death is no more and tears are wiped away and the vanity is forgotten. But also the way we live life in the light of the gospel in Christ is this life's brevity calls us to urgency. Yes, be ready to meet your God. Live with eternity in mind. But also as a follower of Jesus Christ, I've got one short life to live. How can I best spend it? Not to be remembered, not to leave a legacy, but to give God the glory with the breath and energy and time that He did give me. How can you best spend the rest of your days, whether they're 5 years, 10 years, or 70? How can you best spend the rest of your days? And I've never heard a regret from a dying man that said he'd lived and done too much for Christ or loved him too earnestly. Would you spend the rest of your days following and living and loving Jesus Christ? Every moment that you have, every God-ordained moment that you have, living and serving Jesus Christ, striving after Him, going after Him, proclaiming Him, being on mission for Him, serving Him. In fact, one way to put it is that the way you live life is actually through another death, a death to oneself, dying to yourself and living for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to find meaning and purpose in this life. That's the only way you're ever going to pierce the vanity of this life, is actually living for something beyond this life, and it's found in the throne room of heaven where Christ is seated. See, young people, you're not invincible. You're going to die. Even the youngest among us is going to die. Older people, you're going to die sooner. And that's coming. Live the life that you have by giving it all to Jesus Christ. Whatever days the sovereign Lord has numbered for you, they're no better spent than in service to Him. So, are you afraid of death? Do you hate life? Do you feel like life's is just vanity? And all your efforts is like chasing after the wind. If you are in Christ, death is simply a forerunner to heaven. Why should you be afraid? Welcome it. It cannot hurt you. Look above. Look above life under the sun and look to the Son of God. And it's in Him you find meaning, purpose, and hope that surpasses anything in this life. And then when you are no longer remembered and long forgotten, remember, it is Christ that holds us fast, and He remembers us forever. We have the answer to our deepest fears and deepest longings and deepest anxieties, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Our lives, our eternity, are hidden with Christ. He is our life. And in light of eternal life, I can now live this mortal life to the fullest, knowing that Jesus will keep me forever. Yes, death is part of life. Death is part of life. But because of Jesus and in Him alone, He offers me life everlasting, that even though I die, yet shall I live, because Jesus Christ is my resurrection and He's my life. And we say all glory be to Him who died and rose again from the grave.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.